Let us read from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 13 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will live for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Amen. We pray for God's blessing upon his word. In our morning services, we'll be continuing for a few weeks yet our series on the life of Simon Peter, the apostle and leader of the disciples. I had meant to preach this sermon last Lord's Day morning as a New Year sermon, but wasn't able to be here, and I'm thankful for those who stepped in at short notice at both morning and evening services. However, providentially, we're not very far into the New Year, and I think it's just as appropriate now as 7 days ago. And we've come in our study of Peter's life to John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. Our subject this morning, Peter's unanswered questions. Peter's unanswered questions. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Peter is wretchedly miserable and deeply unhappy as he asks these questions in the upper room. Out of the blue, almost, has come a shocking thunderbolt. The worst news that Peter could possibly hear. Because in verse 33, Jesus spells out for the disciples what he has hinted at before, but now makes very concrete and real. "I will be with you only a little longer. Where I am going, you cannot come. I'm going to leave you," he says. "I'm going to go away. You're not going to see me anymore, and you cannot come with me. Our relationship as it is now is about to end." Now he breaks that news to the disciples as gently as he possibly can. He uses a special Greek word at the beginning of verse 33, which isn't used anywhere else in this gospel, which means "my little children, my dear children." And yet there's no easy way to break really bad news. And Peter is stunned by what he hears. I don't think he listens to a word of verses 34 and 35. I don't think he takes in a single syllable of what Jesus is saying in those verses. Because in the next verse, in verse 36, he picks up from verse 33 as if Jesus hadn't said another word. Jesus says, "I give you a new command, love one another," and so Peter isn't listening. There's only one thought in his mind: "My Lord is going away." He can't take anything else in. And filled with an intense sorrow and love for Jesus, he asks him two questions. "Lord, where are you going? And why can't I go with you?" And we can sense the love of this man in those questions. And we have to admit that from Peter's point of view, Christ's answers are very vague and indefinite and unsatisfying. In fact, he doesn't really answer Peter's questions at all. First question, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Look at the answer. "Where I am going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later." What sort of an answer is that? And again, a second question, "Why can't I follow you now?" Jesus answers, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." He doesn't answer Peter's question. He doesn't give him any satisfaction. His answers raise more questions than they solve. And this increases Peter's misery. And the situation, of course, is made worse in that not only does Christ not answer his questions, but he tells Peter that he's going to deny Christ. He's going to let him down. It was quite significant in the gospel record that while up to this point Peter has a great deal to say and is always speaking, he doesn't speak another word from this point. And there's not another reference to him until chapter 18, verse 10, where he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He is so crushed and shattered by what Jesus says here that he lapses into a complete paralyzed silence. I'm going away. I'm not telling you where I'm going. You can't go with me, and you're going to deny me and let me die. Peter's unanswered questions. And many of us here today can identify with Peter, because there are times in our lives when we have asked questions of God. Perhaps very sorrowful or serious or anguished questions. And we have not received from God a clear, satisfying answer. Just as Jesus did not appear to answer Peter's questions, so God does not appear to answer our questions. And like Peter, we are left sad and silent and bewildered. And Peter is not the only believer who has had unanswered questions in his or her life. And perhaps from your past, there are unanswered questions. Perhaps regarding your present life, there are questions that you're asking from God and he's not answering them. Perhaps there are big question marks about your future and God doesn't answer. We want to think today about four reasons why Jesus didn't answer Peter's questions in the way he wanted. And to see that he always deals wisely and lovingly and kindly with us. And when he doesn't answer our questions the way we expect, there are always good reasons. Why did Jesus not answer Peter's questions in the way he wanted? The first reason is that there was trouble which Peter was not ready to face. There was trouble which Peter was not ready to face. He asked Jesus, "Where are you going?" And a literal, accurate answer would have been, "I am going to a cross. They're going to stretch me out and nail my hands and feet to a piece of wood and raise me up into the air where I will die in agony." And when Peter said to Jesus, "Why can't I follow you?" And Jesus said, "You will follow me later." If he had really explained that answer, he would have said to Peter, "And you too are going to hang on a cross. You too are going to be nailed to a piece of wood. And you are going to die in terrible agony." There is a very strong tradition in the early church that Simon Peter died by crucifixion in Rome. And the tradition tells us that he was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down, because he didn't feel that he was worthy to die in exactly the same way as his master. Now, how much weight we should pay to that tradition, we don't know. But certainly there's a reference later in this gospel, in John chapter 21,
verses 18 and 19 to Peter's death. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. The scripture tells us that Peter's death is going to involve stretching out his hands and being taken somewhere where he does not want to go. Now, would it have helped Peter if Jesus had answered his question? If Jesus had said, Peter, I'm going to a cross, and so are you. I'm going to die violently, and so are you. How would that have benefited Peter? In no way. It would have cast a shadow over his whole life. It would have brought him bad news that he could do nothing about. The Lord's vagueness, his indefiniteness, is a great mercy. There was trouble ahead, but Peter was not ready to face. And we're all a bit like Peter in that at times we would like to know the details of the future. There is a natural human curiosity in us all. And if someone said to us, I have here written down everything that's going to happen to you in 1998, I don't know how many of us would have enough moral fiber to resist the temptation and open the book and see. Curiosity would compel us almost to see what the future holds. But what a mercy it is that we can't see the future. What a great kindness and blessing from God that we cannot know what the future holds for us. God has many pleasant surprises for many of us in the coming year. If we knew of those surprises, half the enjoyment of them would be lost. There is trouble waiting, I'm sure, for many of us in this coming year. Perhaps even sorrow. Would it be a help if we knew of that in advance? We couldn't handle it. Every day would be darkened by the awareness of the sorrow that was coming. Our Lord wisely said, each day has enough trouble of its own. We're far better to leave the future in God's hands and to wait patiently for the unfolding of his will. Peter says, Lord, I want to know exactly where you're going. Jesus says it wouldn't be good for you, Peter, to know where I'm going. Time enough when it happens. When it happens, you'll know. And you'll be given strength to cope with it. But what would be the purpose in telling you now? There was trouble Peter was not ready to face. That's why Jesus didn't answer his question. Secondly, there was a commitment Peter was not ready to fulfill. There was a commitment Peter was not ready to fulfill. We almost smile at his childlikeness and his impatience. Jesus says to him, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later.
And Peter says, why can't I follow you now? Isn't that the way a child behaves? I don't want to follow you later. I want to follow you now. You'll get that when you're a big boy. I'm a big boy now. You'll understand when you're grown up. I'm grown up now, Peter says. I don't want to follow you later. I want to follow you right now, this very minute. And he says, I'm ready to follow you. I will lay down my life for you. Whatever it takes, whatever is involved, I'm ready. I'm committed. I'm prepared. I'm adequate. I'm able to follow you now. I want to follow you now. I'm ready to follow you now. If it means my death, I follow you now. Peter makes the commitment. But Jesus knew, and we know, that he wasn't ready to make that commitment. He was talking nonsense. He didn't know what he was talking about. He wasn't ready to lay down his life for Jesus. In fact, in a few short hours, he was going to deny Jesus and say that he'd never known him. Peter still had a great deal of growing and maturing to do. One day, he would lay down his life for Jesus. One day, he would be ready to follow out his commitment. One day, he would follow Jesus exactly to a cross and to glory. But he wasn't ready for that yet. In spite of what he thought, in spite of the fact that he was sure that he was committed, that he was sure he was ready, I'm ready to die for you. Jesus says, no, you're not ready, Peter. You're not ready. You think you're ready, but you're not ready. I have to walk a path that you can't walk yet. I have to experience something that you're not mature enough to experience. I have to travel a road that you're not ready to travel. You will be someday, but not yet. There's a commitment Peter was not yet ready to fulfill. And perhaps sometimes in our lives, that's why God doesn't give us the answer we want. We're asking for some blessing. And God says, no. Or God says, wait. And we say, I'm ready for it. And God says, no, you're not ready for it. We pray that God will bring new people into our congregation. But perhaps we're not ready. Perhaps we're not ready to care for them, to love them. Perhaps there are people with needs and requirements that we are not yet ready to cope with. We say, Lord, we're ready. We can cope with new people. Perhaps God says, no, you're not ready yet. Or we want promotion at work, or some material blessing. But God knows that we're not yet able to cope with it. It's not the right time for us to be given this. Perhaps we're looking for a wider opportunity for Christian service, and for some reason it just doesn't happen. We can't understand why. But the reason is that we may not be ready. Perhaps some believers are praying for a life partner. They wonder why God doesn't answer their prayer.
But it may be for some individuals that they're not yet ready for the commitment of marriage and of building a home, that God has other purposes for them in mind. And we can expand it in many ways. It may be that while we think that we are ready for something, God knows better. And he may or may not grant our request eventually, we don't know. But if he does grant it, it will only be when we can cope with it. Peter says, I'm ready to follow you now. And with the benefit of hindsight, we can see that he clearly wasn't ready. He thought he was. He passionately wanted to follow Jesus, but it would have been a disaster. He couldn't cope with it. There was a commitment Peter was not ready to fulfill. Thirdly, there was a destiny Peter was not ready to share. There was a destiny Peter was not ready to share. There were two thoughts in his loving heart. Don't go away. And let me go with you. Don't go away. Don't leave me. But if you are leaving, let me go with you. But Jesus was leaving the world. Jesus was going to heaven to his Father. And the reason why is told us in the immensely significant first verse of chapter 13. And this is a verse that we should all study and take to heart. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. The time had come. His work was finished. God had nothing more that he wanted him to do on earth. And so God planned to receive him back into heaven. But for Peter, the time had not yet come. He was not ready for heaven. There was work for him to do. There was suffering for him to experience. There was maturing for him to see in his own life. Jesus said, you cannot follow now. You will follow later. And you will follow in God's time. The time had come for Jesus. The time had not come for Peter. And that was why Jesus couldn't fully answer his question and why Peter couldn't accompany him. There was a destiny Peter was not yet ready to share. Where are you going? Don't leave me. Let me go with you. Every single one of us has either asked this question or we will ask this question. Certainly, beside the deathbed of a loved one. But the answer for each believer is exactly the same as for the Lord Jesus Christ. The time had come for him or for her to leave this world and go to the Father. The time had come. It's as sure and certain as that. No believer dies apart from God's appointed time. No believer dies a second before or after God's appointed time. There is tremendous security and solidity and comfort in that verse. The time had come for him to leave this world
and go to the Father.
And that is God's answer to our why and where and why can I not go with you? The time had come. Jesus is saying, Peter, it's my time to go to heaven. It's not your time to go to heaven. You will go. You will follow me. You will meet me there. But not yet. Surely, friends, there's no truth that's more important for us to remember as we begin another calendar year. It may be that in the life of some of us, 1998 will mark the time which God has planned for us to leave this world and to go to the Father. And if that happens, it's part of God's perfect, wise, and loving plan. And we needn't be impatient. We needn't be angry. We needn't be unduly vexed. There is a moment of time for every one of us. There is a moment of time for every one of us. And it's God's best time, God's perfect time. We needn't be anxious. We needn't vex ourselves or torture ourselves with worries or regrets. It's all fixed. It's all part of God's pattern and God's timetable. Peter is so like us. Lord, where are you going? Why are you going? Why can't I go with you? Jesus says, Peter, it's my time. Your time will come. There was a destiny Peter was not ready to share. And then lastly, perhaps most importantly of all, there was a blessing Peter was not ready to understand. There was a blessing Peter was not ready to understand. There's a tremendous irony in our Lord's words, and they're emphasized in the Greek pronouns that are used in verse 38, where it is the pronouns that are strongly emphasized. And I imagine a sad smile on Jesus' face. Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered Peter, is that what's going to happen? Will you lay down your life for me? A life is certainly going to be laid down. But it's not Peter's. It's the other way around. And Peter, in his foolishness, is almost giving a reverse picture of the gospel. And he's saying that he will do what in fact Jesus will do. He says to Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus says, but Peter, that is exactly what I will be doing for you. Peter says this is an unspeakable tragedy. Jesus says, it's the greatest blessing you will ever experience. Peter says, this event is breaking my heart and destroying my life. Jesus says, Peter, this event is saving your life and lifting you to heaven. Peter says, Lord, your dying is the worst thing that has ever happened. Jesus says, no, Peter, it's the best thing. Peter didn't understand that what was breaking his heart was in fact God's way of bringing to him the greatest blessing he could ever receive. why are you dying? The answer was for you and for people like you. Friends, it is desperately hard for us in the middle of trouble to believe that there's a blessing in it. Just like Peter. Peter could see no blessing in this at all. It was nothing but dark and negative and tragic. If you had said to Peter, can you see any good purpose that is being served by your Lord dying? He would have said, none. None. There's so much work for him to do. We need him. We love him. We want him. We want to hear his teaching. We want to see his miracles. I cannot see any point in this at all. It's nothing but bad and sorrowful and evil. And I would die to prevent it. But later, Peter would look back and say, that was the most wonderful thing that ever happened. Now the parallel isn't the same for us, but it's there nonetheless. We experience illness, and we cannot understand what purpose God has in our pain and our weakness, and in the case of those with permanent illness, our chronic disability. How can that bring blessing? We experience the loss of a loved one, and we know the sorrow and heartbreak that that means. Or we experience some great disappointment in our lives, something we have worked for and invested a lot of time and trouble in, and it fails and it comes to nothing, and we are left so discouraged. And yet the Bible tells us again and again that in all of this there can be God's way of blessing us, of deepening our spiritual lives, of bringing us closer to Himself, of leading us to pray in a new way, of making us better people, kinder, gentler, more loving, more compassionate, of teaching us lessons that we could learn in no other way. The psalmist once wrote, it has been very good for me that I have been afflicted. He probably didn't think so at the time, but with the passage of the years, as he looked back, he saw God's purpose in it all. And Peter is distraught at this news. He's heartbroken. And that's because there's a blessing that he's not yet ready to understand. But the day will come when he will say, I am glad that Jesus died for me. I am glad that he left me. I see now that it was for the best. My dear friends, we will say that one day, about every trouble and sorrow and pain and disappointment that we have ever suffered in this life, we'll be able to say, I see now that it was for the best. I thank God for it. The cross of Christ is the supreme example. On one hand, it seems blind, senseless, cruel tragedy. But we know that it was the means of incomparable blessing and joy. Peter, in his heartbroken grief, says, Lord, I cannot understand why you have to go away. And Jesus is saying, in effect, I know you can't, but one day you will understand and you will see the loving purpose behind it. Let me leave one verse with you to hold on to during 1998, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things
God works for the good of those who love Him. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Let us pray.
We pray, O God, our loving Father, that You will help us as we see our similarity with Simon Peter, as he's so confused, mixed up, sorrowful, full of questions which don't seem to be properly answered, not understanding what is happening in his life, except that he feels that it's bad. And he spoke to Jesus, and at that moment, the Lord's answers made no sense. And yet, Lord, as we read further in the New Testament, we see how Peter came to understand, and how all this was woven together in a pattern for his good. So we pray, Lord, that when our questions to You are not answered in the way we expect or want or can understand, but at that point we will exercise faith in a real and powerful way, that we will trust You in the assurance that one day all our questions will be fully and satisfactorily and joyfully answered, and we shall know even as we are known. Grant us faith, O God, to wait for Your time and for Your answer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.